Well, good afternoon. Y'all alive and well out there?
Yes,
maybe, sort of. I know it's time to eat, so I won't ask too many questions. But again, we have this week and then next week, and we're done until the fall. And we'll get you some dates on all that as we go along. But let me say a quick word of prayer for our food, and then we'll dive in this morning. Father, we love you, and we do thank you for your goodness and your grace and the chance together and to fellowship. We thank you for the food that's been prepared for us, and just pray that you bless and nourish our bodies and allow us to have a great time studying your word. And we thank you for the power and the truth that's in your word, and pray that it would be, it would just be life-changing every time we look at it and spend time with it. We love you, Father. Pray again that you'd bless this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, tonight we begin, this morning, we begin to look at what I'm going to call the final two bookends of this Proverbs series. There are two invitations that are going to be extended to the reader of the books. We're going to begin with an invitation to life, then we're going to go to an invitation to death. Unfortunately, that's what we're going to finish with. We've kind of seen this coming. One invitation is going to be extended by Lady Wisdom. That's the one we consider today. The other invitation is going to be extended by Lady Folly, or the harlot, as we variously referred to her. Big differences, clearly, in the two invitations. Lady Wisdom is going to ask for our hearts voluntarily. Lady Folly is going to seek our bodies and be manipulative in her approach, as we will see. And so really, in both studies that we look at, there will be a similar format. There's going to be a description of the lady in question. There's going to be an invitation to the banquet. And then there's going to be a statement about where the invitation will lead if it's accepted. Okay? That's kind of the way we're going to break it down. Now, I would argue, as a lot of people would, that Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 10 is really an invitation to the whole book of Proverbs. We really haven't studied yet in these first nine chapters. It's not what you would consider a proverb to be. These first nine chapters is much more narrative in a sense. There's not these little one-liners of nuggets of truth. That's what a proverb really is. It's kind of a life statement that's provided in a concise manner. That's proverbial wisdom. We really haven't seen that yet. We've been laying the groundwork for that, and that's getting ready to come in chapters 10 through 31. And so this is almost an invitation for someone to come and receive that long list of proverbial wisdom. And so the question always becomes, which invitation are we going to accept? We're going to listen to Lady Wisdom, or we're going to listen to Lady Folly? And that's kind of the way we see it. Now, big picture, before we dive in here, understand there is a deeper typology at work, I believe. I would argue that Lady Wisdom's approach typifies Christ's approach to us. Christ has laid a banquet for us. Salvation is open to us. He invites us to come. It's all very straightforward. There's no hidden agenda. Everything's really declared. That's how Lady Wisdom is. But we also know there's a competing approach, even with the summons of Christ. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Christ and Satan, or the world, the flesh, the devil, you might say, those are the competing calls. And I think they're typified here by Lady Wisdom and by Lady Folly. But let's break it down. We start with Lady Wisdom's call, the first six verses in this text. Let me read them to you. Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn her seven pillars. We considered what maybe those pillars or the foundation might look like last week. She's slaughtered her beasts. She's mixed her wine. She's also set her table. She's sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine that I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Now, again, we'll see the competing invitations here, but I hope you see with very clear eyes, kind of Lady Wisdom's invitation to the banquet. She's prepared diligently for those who would respond to her call. Her banquet table is not empty. It's not full of unfulfilled promises. She's laid it out for us. And so we see her hospitality emphasized from the very beginning. We see that phrase from last week about how she's built her house and hewn her seven pillars. But she slaughtered her beast, she's mixed her wine, she's set her table, she sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. So again, there's this invitation, come. But it's not just a banquet you're being invited to, you're being invited to her home. And in their day and age, I believe most people would have read this as being a mansion. She's built her house, she's hewn her seven pillars. It would have been a big, big place to have seven pillars in their day. And so she's in this beautiful home. The number seven, a lot of people say, is kind of, you know, it's the number of perfection oftentimes in Scripture. So we've got to assume this is a beautiful place. Solomon is telling us that Lady Wisdom resides in a large home of extraordinary beauty and perfection. And then she's inviting us to a banquet. And this banquet is not on the cheap either, by the way. She slaughtered her beasts. That means multiple animals have been slaughtered for us. This would have been a culture in which, you know, beef or pork or would have been rare. Meat was a delicacy. Not everyone could afford it. You certainly couldn't afford it very often. She's mixed her wine. That doesn't mean she's watering her wine down. That's a phrase describing luxurious wine, expensive wines. She's spicing it up, which only the wealthiest could do. She set her table. So everything about this speaks of refinement and fulfillment. And of course, as we've already seen, there's a strong foundation, those seven pillars. We saw that language last week. It makes you think of Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. That's Lady Wisdom's home. And so that should be the abiding picture to us. We've been welcome to come. Wisdom is set out as a meal, as a feast that's been spread. And everybody, and I think we should all be excited about this, everybody, regardless of your intelligence, your education, your financial status, your ethnicity, you've all been invited. We all get to come. Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. There's so many places in Scripture where you see this invitation to come and to experience what God has provided. John 4, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In so many ways, all through Scripture, whether it's explicitly from Christ, whether it's from Lady Wisdom, whatever it is, there's this consistent question from God. I want to give you the best. Are you willing to come? And yes, there's some caveats. There's times when it's, you know, you're going to have to come on my terms or whatever it may be, but just know the invitation is extended. God is not going to force us to come. Okay. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit pursues us. We should all be grateful for that because he pursued us when we were sinners. We were going our own ways. But God won't make you stop and turn around. God won't make you change course. God won't make you come. God won't make you dine. That's a choice we all have to make. And yet we should still see the persistency in the text. Verse 3 tells us that Lady Wisdom has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. There are voices of truth in our culture still today asking us to come and to hear the word of God and to do the right thing the right way. And so the invitations are out there. Table set, meals prepared, we're all invited. Again, the question becomes, will we dine? I think in 1 Thessalonians 2, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, and this is the way it should be, when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Will we come? Will we dine? Will we experience the hospitality that God has extended to us? And that's the first thing we start with. Then we see her help here. What Lady Wisdom provides. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread, drink of the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. I think there's definitely a gospel overtone here. Fundamentally, we need to all understand when you read this text, if you don't see yourself as the simple in need of wisdom, then you've got a problem with arrogance and pride. I think, you know, biblically speaking, we're all supposed to see ourselves as sinner in need of a Savior. So when you read a text like this, we're supposed to see ourselves as the simple, the naive, the fool, the unsuspecting. And yet, here's the good news. That's who God targets. That's who he's coming after. Not the worthy, not whoever's already arrived, but the needy. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And our attitude should be, that's me. I'm in. I want that. And it is, in its original language, that phrase, let him turn in here, is very much a gospel phrase. It literally means to leave one path for another, which is one of the Old Testament pictures of repentance. That change of direction, change of heart. Let him turn in here is like confessing our sin and turning from it, altering our ways and moving toward Christ. And so I think that's a part of what is being pictured here. We need to understand what is being offered to us. 1 Corinthians 1, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise. We were all the simple. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. We should be grateful that that's the way this works. John 6, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Even John 6, I'm the living bread that comes down from heaven, or that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I give, that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. We're invited to come and dine. And it's so simple, and it's so obvious, and it's so open to every one of us in this room that we need to come. The good news is, you know, God doesn't say, go find something really hard to find. God doesn't make this hard. God has extended an invitation to experience his wisdom, and he's compiled it in one book that has stood the test of time. It's distilled down in a way that we can all get our hands on. This is not complicated, but we like to, I think, sometimes make it complicated. And again, it's intended for the needy, not the worthy. That doesn't mean it's cheap, but it's cheap for us. God's done all the work. Christ has done all the work. So we need to remember that. Now, in verse 6, it mentions leave your simple ways. Literally, leave the company of the simple, come and dine. She says, I'll make it worth your while. You think of the help that Lady Wisdom offers to us. Obviously, there's tons of Proverbs following what we've studied, but just in the first 9 chapters, what we've seen. In chapter 1, she's described how wisdom can protect us from violent people. Chapter 2, we learned how wisdom can bring peace. Chapter 3, we saw how wisdom improves us financially or gives us financial wisdom. Chapter 4, we saw how wisdom elevates our society and status, our status in society, excuse me. Chapter 5, it describes for us how marriage and sex are supposed to work. Chapter 6, how it gets us off the couch and involved in worthwhile pursuits and life. Chapter 7, how it protects us from temptation. Chapter 8, it opens our eyes to the amazing world that we live in and how God has made everything through an order and a system. And that's all just for starters. So I hope, if nothing else, these first 8 chapters have awakened us to our need to be in the Word and exploring God's wisdom on a daily basis. She's calling. Are we going to prize her is really the question. And that choice probably, that question precipitates the next thing we see, which is a confrontation here. Lady Wisdom's confrontation. Listen to verses 7-9. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. He who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Now, said it a lot today. You're probably already tired of it, but there's a choice to be made when it comes to being teachable, when it comes to learning from God's word, when it comes from growing in wisdom. We all have the freedom to pick. We're going to listen to Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly. And we get to make that choice, you know, in maybe not hundreds, but in a myriad of things every single day. You know, it's not just getting up in the morning and having a quiet time. But you're exposed to truth all the time during your day. And you get to choose, am I going to listen to that truth? Am I going to reject that truth? We have a series of choices all the time. And I think, simply put, God's word is saying, you know, there's a right way and a wrong way. Pick. And you get to pick over and over and over again. And so if you want a head start on trying to determine, you know, am I generally inclined to Lady Wisdom's banquet table, or am I generally inclined to Lady Folly's banquet table? How have I chosen up to this point in my life? Well, how do you respond when confronted with wisdom? It's the easiest way to evaluate where you're at in your spiritual journey. When someone well-intentioned, spiritual, so to speak, rightly motivated, tries to help you in your spiritual journey, how have you responded in the past to that information? We kind of see a little playbook for the two responses to Lady Wisdom's confrontation. We see how the wicked respond. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. You ever tried to give good advice to somebody and all they did was get mad at you? Well, that's what this is describing. Now, again, predicate, have you ever tried to give somebody good advice? If you were being a jerk, okay, if you didn't have their best interests at heart, if you weren't offering them biblical advice, then they may have had good reason to get angry, okay? But I'm saying if your heart was right and you were well-intentioned and you were giving them biblical information and all they did was get angry, then you're kind of seeing where they were. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. He who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Now, don't misunderstand. I don't believe this is saying don't reprove a scoffer, okay? I think we're called at times, you know, your children, my children, they're all scoffers at some point in their journey. How many of you are willing to admit that your children, you know? So in a sense, they're going to be in this spot. As a parent, you still have an obligation to interact with them and try to give them biblical wisdom. What I think the text is really saying is don't be surprised when it doesn't always go real well. They're going to blow their stack. They're going to get angry. They're going to soul up. They're going to pout. It's going to cause tension in the relationship, okay? I do think that a wise person understands that then sometimes you kind of have to back off after saying your piece and allow it to settle and give them an opportunity to digest. But the point is that wicked people resent criticism of their behavior. And I think we've all seen this in our dealings with folks. As a rule, the less a man knows, the more he thinks he knows. It's the wise person who's willing to regard themselves as the simple and seek wisdom and instruction. The scoffer won't do that. So if you always think you're the smartest person in the room, there's a chance. Well, I may have real bad news for you. You may have a problem. You may be dining at the wrong banquet table. You may be the scoffer described here who's always trying to give everybody else your opinion, but you're never receiving that information from them. Matthew 7:6, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I think we've all, again, we've been there, we've experienced this. I think of simple ways of illustrating this. There's always this tension when you're dealing with family relationships is the best picture. You're dealing with someone in your family who's making a poor choice. And what do you do? I've always found that with parents particularly, you're going to have the hard conversation. Because when you don't share truth, say your kid's living in rebellion, they're doing something, maybe they're living in sexual sin, whatever it may be. If you never say what you feel like you need to say from a biblical place, then you can't sleep at night. It haunts you as a parent, okay? Now, the challenge is you've got to find an opportunity to say what needs to be said, but then you also have to be willing to understand they may not accept it at all and change anything. And then what your response, I believe, needs to be, I love you, I care for you, I'm going to be here for you. Hopefully when your head gets clear, and this is not going to permanently damage our relationship, but I had to have the conversation. The problem is what most of us do is we never have the conversation, and then that bothers us, and they just live in sin, and we live with that tension, or we have the conversation, and then we have it every single time we see them the rest of their days, ad nauseum. They know every time they see you, you're going to bring it up. And what happens? The scoffer says, I don't want to see that person again. And so it causes this incredible distance, and you lose the relationship. The tension, I think, is to learn how to say what needs to be said, but still be loving and still continue on with the relationship. And I think this text has kind of given us that template. You got to share, but you've got to know that their response is not always going to be good. Don't assume that just because you're right, it means you're going to be able to have one conversation and fix everything that's broken. The world doesn't work that way. We know that. But this is how the scoffer responds when confronted with wisdom. What about the wise? Well, reprove a wise man and he'll love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he'll be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he'll increase in learning. I've been in ministry long enough that I've had to interact with some people when they were making some very unbiblical decisions. And it's an extraordinary thing. There are some people who were all doing the same stuff, and I've gone to them and I've had to challenge them about their behavior. Some of those people hate me today, and some of those people are my very best friends. And it's illustrated by what we see on the screen. You reprove a scoffer, and the scoffer doesn't want anything to do with it. You reprove a wise man, though, whose heart's rightly directed, and he responds completely differently. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, he'll increase in learning. It really comes down to their heart condition and their response to the two banquet tables that have been extended. And we've got to all know that we need to come and eat from the right table. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. And you know, the point of that statement is there's not a person in this room who doesn't get it wrong sometimes. And the challenge becomes when you mess up, when you make a poor decision or you let your flesh win, are you willing to be reproved and disciplined? And then are you willing to be zealous and repent and change that behavior and come back to where you need to be? That's this tension when we're confronted with wisdom. The scoffer, the person who refuses to learn from their mistakes, tends to just repeat them. And that only compounds the problem to where I think we get to this point where we're in this text somewhere. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He'll clean his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire. I don't want God to get so tired of me, he just disposes of me, okay? That may not be the best literal rendering of that text, but I think you understand what I'm saying. If you're not responsive long enough, you lose your opportunity to be fruitful. So we need to choose wisely. Now, if you're not sure of your choice, and I think everybody here, you know, you've put up with this for 7 or 8 weeks. I think y'all are all interested in biblical wisdom. But if you're not convinced, let's look at Lady Wisdom's character one more time. We've seen her call, her confrontation. Now we see her character here explicitly, verses 10 through 12. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the knowledge, or the knowledge of the Holy One, is insight. For by me, Lady Wisdom, saying, your days will be multiplied, years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Now, you know, Lady Wisdom is a precious commodity that should not be taken for granted. What this text is telling us is that she's the very truth of God. You know, wisdom is not common sense. Wisdom is not book knowledge. Wisdom is not education. Okay? Those things are all valuable. They have their own place. Wisdom, biblical wisdom, is revelation from God. Okay? That's what we're talking about. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't have to be an A student to have a fear of the Lord. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or a physician. It has nothing to do with those things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Again, Lady Wisdom's opened the banquet table. Every one of us in this place can come, for by me your days will be multiplied, your years will be added to your life. It's revelation from God, And we have to understand that. It's not something you learn from school books. It's not even something you learn from the school of hard knocks, although wisdom can work in all those things. But the wisdom we're talking about is direct revelation from God. And again, we talked about verse 10 last week. It's kind of the grounding thematic element. It is the foundation for wisdom's appeal. The fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is insight. We saw this early on in Proverbs. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not like this is new information. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this principle is driven home over and over and over again because I do think the key to unlocking God's wisdom is to know that He is Creator, to know that He is holy, to know that we're sinners in need of a Savior. That's what it means to have this foundation right. So wisdom... apart from our covenant in God is virtually impossible. I would say this kind of revelation is impossible, this kind of spiritual wisdom. It takes the revelation of God to make you wise, which I believe indicates there has to be conversion. If you don't know Christ, then you're not really going to experience wisdom. You may be a smart person, you may even be a good person, but you're not saved and redeemed and you're not dining at this banquet table, okay? But let's finish here with a final look at the crux of the matter. If verse 10 is the fundamental truth of the book of Proverbs, you know, the fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom, I would say verse 12 is where the rubber hits the road. We see responsibility here. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Now, that's pretty bold, I think. Can maybe be taken multiple ways. It makes me think of one of the more brutal Old Testament passages, actually. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Ezekiel 18 says this, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live. Now let me see if I can connect those two for you. See, there's an implication here that you have to turn and live. Do you see that? I mean, it's pretty explicit in the text. The point of Ezekiel is God has no pleasure in the death of anyone, but if people do not turn, they're going to die. That's really the way the text should be read, okay? So there, if you don't make a choice, you're dining at Lady Folly's table is the simple part of this. It's the sin nature that's being described here, okay? So there's an invitation to turn and to come to the path of the wise. You're either in the path of the wicked, you're on the path of the wise. There is no other path. Our culture wants to act like there's a whole bunch of paths. There's two paths, okay? And it's not hard to figure out which one everybody's on. And the point of all this text is we all have an individual choice to make. We all have a responsibility to bring to bear. God doesn't want us to be separated. God doesn't want us to be judged. God doesn't want us to be wicked. But we have a choice to make. If you are wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. I believe that's a way of emphasizing the personal nature of this whole thing. It doesn't mean that our wisdom can't benefit other people, because it can. Okay, the point being emphasized is you have to make a choice. Every one of us have to make a choice, and it's going to determine how our own lives play out. Okay, so again, the whole pressure of all this is what are we going to choose? Our wisdom, yes, it impacts other people. It can, it will, all that. But the choice is ours. And you can't say, well, you know, my parents made the choice or my church made the choice. No. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. Pick. Choose wisely. And the good news and bad news, I think, is God doesn't need you. He isn't holding his breath, so to speak, over you. You can't rob him of anything if you reject him, but he wants you to come. The banquet table has been spread. It's the scorner who loses. But every one of us has to make a personal choice to come and to practice the principles of wisdom that we've been unpacking. And so really it all comes down to, you know, what is your choice? And again, typologically, I don't think you can teach this without thinking about Jesus. He is how we change. He is the summation of the wisdom of God. He is God's revelation of wisdom to us. He is how wisdom really enters us. So have you chosen Jesus is really what it all comes down to. Now, next week, we'll finish with the opposite invitation, an invitation to death extended by Lady Folly. So, if you've ever been asked, you want to hear the good news, the bad news first, God gives us the good news first in this text. I don't know if that's a precedent you have to live by, but that's what happens here. We'll look at the bad news next week, okay? Any questions? All right, well, I'll pray one more time and we'll be dismissed. Father, again, we thank you just for the time together. Thank you for your love and thank you for your blessing in our lives. And again, we pray a blessing over this food for nourishment of our bodies. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.